Morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. Merry Christmas. I know we're not there yet, so it's Thursday. But it is the season, and so I hope everybody's getting amped up and that you have cool plans with people who are coming in, maybe from out of town or maybe for just another, you know, from wherever. You know, or maybe you're going to visit somebody or something like that. Whatever you are having planned to celebrate and to just take it easy and to celebrate the Lord, whatever it is, God bless you in the name of Jesus. And I hope it's merry and awesome and wonderful. And it is cool. However it is you do Christmas, that is cool. For me, it's like football's involved. So, you know, I'm going to seek some blessing in that. Right. Rock and roll. My Saints have been out of the postseason picture for a while. But, you know, hey, that's okay. Right, I can root for somebody else. We're good. Seahawks, I got to give it to you. Seahawk Nation, y'all are all right. Y'all looking good. You know, beat the Rams miraculously the other night. Wow. You want to talk about like some Christmas miracle stuff. I was like, wait, what? Yeah, exactly. You were like, hey. Right. Okay, enough football. I'm not going to be that guy. All right. Some people are like, oh, man, come on, be that guy. Whatever. Right. But in any event, Merry Christmas to everybody. Do not forget, we got Christmas Eve service here on Journey. It's 7 o'clock. And in case you're wondering, we always say this, that, you know, like it is Christmas. People got other stuff to do, right? So we run a pretty tight ship. It is like strictly an hour, like the whole thing, 1 hour, top to bottom. So, you know, you got friends, invite them, come out. Right, it's pretty fun time. It's pretty cool, friends, relatives who are in town, and usually that happens. You know, a lot of people come in who we're meeting for the first time, or some people who we meet them every Christmas because they come in town, and so that's how we get to know them. But in any event, invite friends, neighbors. It's a really cool, fun time, and our worship team does a good job putting it together for us to be able to lead us into the presence of the Lord on Christmas. So come on out, and please note different kinds of things. You know, youth group is on hiatus. The office, as usual, for the week following Christmas will be, the office will be closed. So that's something pretty normal that we do, but just make note of those things. However, if you, any kind of emergencies pop up or whatever, you know, a lot of you have my number, and so if you need anything, talk to us. But in any event, that's what's happening here at Journey, and so praise the Lord. We got a word from the Lord this morning, so we're going to pray because we need the Lord as we turn to the Word. We need the Holy Spirit to be with us and to accompany us. So let's go ahead and do that. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, this is your time, and so we hand ourselves over to you. We hand this time over to you, and we pray, God, that you would give us a word from heaven. Lord, we have our Bibles open, and we need the Holy Spirit with us to be able to help us to discern how you're speaking to our hearts individually, to our households, to our families, how you're speaking to us about our situations at work and with our neighbors and all kinds of things, Lord. The Word is good for all of these. And in this Christmas season, Lord, filled with hope, promise, opportunity, and in some instances filled with stress and questions and uncertainty, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to speak into all of it. Help us, Lord, through your word. Help us to rejoice in wonderful ways. Help us, Lord, to be able to seek you and to hear from you in all kinds of ways. Please be with us in the great name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So we are at the last part of our series. It's the last, I messed up on that font there. How did I do that? I'm not sure how that happened. But in any event, we have our sermon today is going to be on Make Room for Love. It's part of our series overall, Making Room for Advent Blessings. So every Advent we celebrate certain blessings, or if you want to call them virtues, churches do it in different ways, but there's also some continuity where, as the Densmores did today, they presented love. Right, and lit one of the Advent candles, and there are other Advent candles corresponding to things like peace, hope, faith, right? All kinds of other virtues or all other kinds of Advent realities that we say, look, when the Lord sent Jesus Christ into this world, even as a little baby, this was the dawn of like a new dose of faith, a dawn of a new dose of hope, right? We were seeing suddenly love in a new light. in the face of Jesus Christ, even as a child. And so we celebrate these virtues, these blessings, in different ways throughout the life of the church. And today, in our last installment of this series, leading up to our Christmas Eve service, we're talking about making room for love. And the making room part basically says, look, Jesus brings these realities into the world. How do we make room for them? How do we make room for these things in our hearts? It's one thing to say, I believe Jesus brought peace. Cool. How does Myron Crockett make room for peace? How do I do that, right? And so that's what we've been looking at this whole series, is assuming these realities are things that Jesus brought into the world. But we got to make room for them in our lives, and we got to make room for them all the time, but especially during the Advent season or the Christmas season. We want to, especially as we are focused on the Jesus's first arrival, looking forward to his second arrival, right? How do we make room for these realities in our lives? Today we're going to be talking about making room for love, and our passage, which has already been read by the Dinsmores, we're going to go through it for our whole time, is 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. So however you get there, if you are digital, if you are analog, join us, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. It is not GTBSFSB, right? I know, like that's in some Bibles, right? That's in your secret decoder ring Bible, but it's not in the normal Bible. So sorry about that. That's my fault. And I don't know how that happened, but there we are. So there we go. So we have 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. However you get there, join us as we read. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version of the Scriptures. It reads as follows. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Today in Making Room for Love, we have here an interesting passage. This is from 1 John, and this is not a normal nativity passage. Right, your normal nativity passages are going to be found in Matthew and Luke. Right, Matthew and Luke are the only gospel writers who wrote what we would call classic nativity stories. How was Jesus born? Right. However, there are other passages, there's other scriptures that touch on that. There's obviously prophecies that prophesied the coming of Christ, and they, without question, touch on the nativity story, right? And then there's also New Testament passages that, while they are not describing, here's how Jesus was born, they describe why or the implications or things like that. And this is one of those from John's first letter, right? And we have here two things that are interesting for talking about love. And this passage is centered on love, right? In a very short passage, you can trip over the word love. And in fact, in a very short letter, you read John's letter, it doesn't take you long to read 1 John. And you're going to bump into love all over the place. It's everywhere. It's a letter about love, right? But you find it in a very odd way, right? If you were talking about how are you going to talk about love during Christmas time, this is a strange way to do it, right? You find there's a command. Dear friends, let us love one another, right? And so you find the command even throughout the passage. And then you have a rationale for the command. A rationale, right? Love comes from God. And the remainder of the passage fleshes out or builds on the rationale for the love command. You got a command, and you got a rationale or a logic for love. Now you ask yourself a question, it's kind of odd thinking about command and logic with respect to love. You might say, what's the normal delivery system for love? Well, physical affection, evocative words or language, right? Hallmark cards, right? Lots of those right now, right? Christmas season is big for the greeting card industry. Gifts, lots of gifts this time of year, Christmas, right? That's the normal delivery system for love, right? Floral arrangements, all these kinds of things. That's the normal delivery system for love. Here, John's delivery system for love is a command and an argument, right? A command and an argument. You will find this throughout 1 John, where to talk about love, John repeatedly goes back to the love command from the Old Testament, right? Love commands from the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul. And then the second part of it is love your neighbor as you love yourself. In the Old Testament, those appear, right, in separate places in the book of Leviticus. Jesus joins them together. Right, he joins them together in such a way that he says that you can't have one without the other. If you love God, you have to love your neighbor. You think about the logic of the Ten Commandments. That's how it works. First thing is, you know, here's how you love God. Love the Lord exclusively, no idols. Right? No idols. And then after that, it's all about us relating to one another. First few commandments are about loving God. Everything else is about us loving each other. It's that vertical and horizontal, right? That's how it works. That's the logic. And John's feeding off of that. Jesus Christ fed off of that. John is going right with that. He places that right at the center of his letter. It's a command and an argument. That's not very romantic. You know, on Valentine's Day, so, you know, you want to show love for your husband, love for your wife. You don't get a command and an argument. Honey, I'm giving you for Valentine's Day one command and one argument, right? You do that for Valentine's Day, you could also need a third thing, counseling, right? This isn't the normal delivery system for love, a command and an argument. But John is doing it. Doesn't work well for Hallmark, but it's working for John. Why? Why is he doing this? Why is there a command to love? Why is there an argument for love? Because John, in this particular context, this is needed, right? This is a big deal. He's got to underscore this command over and over and over again in different ways. And he's also got to make an argument for it. Why? Because John's engaged in a fist fight, right? This letter is a fist fight. He's engaged in a fist fight, and he's also doing triage, like in an emergency room. Fist fight, triage, at the same time. Why? Who's he in a fist fight with? Well, he's in a fist fight with heretics. People who infiltrated the church, they talked about the B-I-B-L-E. They claimed allegiance to J-E-S-U-S. Right, they had the same vocabulary as Christians, but they didn't have the same dictionary. Right, same semantics, but underneath different meaning. They had a different Jesus. Right, maybe they were genuine believers at some point who strayed. Maybe they never were to begin with. But there's people who infiltrated this Christian church. And they begin to teach that Jesus was not who we think he is, that he was like the God-man made flesh, right? Instead, that Jesus was kind of a spirit thing, immaterial, right? And that you could know him through some different kinds of mystical practices, right? And he didn't really come in the flesh. And these false teachings, the implications of these teachings, tore this church apart. Right, and so John is going at war with these false teachings, but at the same time, it's a church that needs healing, and so he's being a pastor and saying, "Look, you know, you got wiped out by this crew. Let's talk about knowing who's who and what's what according to Christ, and let's get some healing." So he's doing a lot of healing, a lot of triage for a church that's been torn apart by people who had the same vocabulary, but they had a different dictionary, right? So this is a fist fight with heresy, and this is triage for the church, right? And heresy, you know, heresy always fractures. It always fractures churches. It always fractures communities. And so John knows that we need to reassert the love command. The love command. And also we got to build a bit of logic for love, because we've had a church that's been torn apart by a lack of love, by people who just were pursuing their own doctrine that they falsely insinuated into the church. And they were unloving, and their doctrine led to all kinds of breaches of relationships and breaches of servanthood. People weren't serving each other right, weren't loving each other right. Kablamo. And here's John saying, okay, let's get back to love. Let's get back to love, and let's do some healing. And so he's very pastoral in this letter. Right, very, very pastoral, because he's doing fist fight with people who harm this church, but triage for the church. And there, thus the need for logic, the logic of love, a command and an argument. And you may say, okay, well, you know, everybody would say on Christmas, you know, maybe you'd say, I need to be more loving, or I need to express love to somebody like this. Right, it's Christmas. There's all kinds of wonderful, practical ways to love people, and it's expected. It's kind of a vibe during Christmas, right? Especially through gift giving. That's wonderful. Do that. A lot of you have already done that. Some of us are kind of the last minute kind of people, and we are frantically figuring out how to do that, right? Do you, right? May say, I need more love, or I need to be more loving, or here's a way I'm going to express love during Christmas. But you may say, look at the passage and say, but I don't know if I need a command or an argument for love for Christmas, right? And maybe you don't, right? But sometimes we do. And not because we're heretics, right? But maybe because we enter Christmas emotionally depleted. Maybe because we enter Christmas with busted relationships. Maybe because we enter Christmas with doubts about where we stand with God. Right? Maybe we need a command and some logic, an argument, to spark an awakening of the love of God during Christmas. Maybe it's not for us about heresy or, you know, some heretics that have busted up our lives. I doubt that that's true for many of us. Instead, it's that I don't know if I got enough in the tank for love. I don't feel very lovable right now. You know, maybe I'll do Christmas mostly alone. Who loves me? Right? Maybe there's fractured relationships, or maybe there's doubts about where we stand with God, or maybe there's just burnout. Right? And we enter into Christmas. And so in order to be able to enter into this season with this all this love and peace and hope and everything, maybe there needs to be an argument made. Not to beat anybody down, but in a sense of triage during Christmas. Hey, this is for you too. Christmas is for you. It's for anybody with any kind of brokenness. It's for anybody who's burnout. It's for anybody who wonders if they're lovable. Even if you're lovable before God, this is for you too, all right? So we're going to look at the logic of love, a command and an argument that John makes, the logic of love for Christmas. How does John do this, and how can we appropriate this for Christmas for ourselves as we enter into this season, or as we are in this season right now? Well, first thing he says, John, he gets love's source right. He gets love's source right. Pick it up in verse 7. John says this. He says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Right? Just look at his logic. His logic is very simple. It's actually elegant. Right, John doesn't step into this audience like a philosopher or something like that. Right, he's not like coming in like you're in a philosophy class. It's very simple logic. It's really simple. love comes from God. God is love, right? Therefore, we ought to love one another. He takes it further, right? Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What's his point? His point is this. If God is the source of love, if love comes from him, and you can even say because God is love, by the way, it doesn't mean love is God. It means love so characterizes the Lord between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have always lived in love with one another. Always. Way before they made us, from infinity to eternity, God has always been love, because that typifies the relationship between Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It always has. God has never not been a God of love. That's why John can say God is love, because he's foundational for any authentic love experience we have. He's foundational for it. It comes from him. Love has always been because God has always been. It's utterly foundational who he is. That's what John is saying when he says God is love. Right? He was love before he made us. And so love comes from God, but watch this. Who else comes from God, or what else comes from God? We do. We do. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We come from God. So if love comes from God and we come from God, then we have to be people who love. That's the logic. It's really that simple, right? It's really that simple. If love is so foundational to who God is, that he is love, that John could actually make that statement that God is love, then anybody who comes from God has to love. That's it. It's really simple. And then the negative he throws in there too, because remember, he's dealt with heretics who've torn this community apart. If you don't love, then you don't come from God. You don't know God, because God is love. That's simple. It's that simple. That's his whole point, right? Now for him, what he's doing here is he's trying to show them, here's how you tell real believers from fake believers. Because they got duped. They got duped by people with the same vocabulary, different dictionary, right? But how does this speak to us? How does this speak to us if we are coming into Christmas burnt out, or with busted relationships, something like that? How do we relate to this? Well, watch this. You were born again from a God who is love. So if you're wondering, do I have enough in the tank to love? I'm burnt out. I'm tired. I'm way overextended. And I got some people in my life who are like not necessarily the most lovable. Got that black sheep relative who I really hope does not come to Christmas dinner. Please don't come. Please. He said he was going to come, maybe, you know, and I'm really hoping like that maybe turns into a no, because I don't know if I got it for this dude. I'm better loving him from a distance. Right? Do I have it in the tank? Well, John says, yes, you do. You might argue with John. Really, John? You don't know this dude. You don't know my brother. You don't know my cousin. You don't know my uncle, right? Especially if you get like some if he gets some henny in him, right? Especially if he gets, you know, don't let him get some captain in him, because John, you really don't know him, right? You really don't know him, because he likes Southern Comfort in his eggnog, and he can't be trusted with it. And John says, cool, that all might be true, but you got this because you were born again for this. Whatever it looks like to love him or her, the most difficult people, or simply maybe you're the person, you're burnt out, you don't know if you got enough in the tank, the Lord says, I got you. Why? Because you were born again from the God who is love. You were born again from the God who is love. See? You got this. Fear not. Fear not. You were born again from the God who is love. So whether it's a difficult person or you are doubting your ability to love because your circumstances are difficult, you were born again for this. Fear not. Trust God. Don't talk yourself out of, oh man, I hope I don't see him. Trust God. Trust God. Commit to love ahead of time. Lord, I'm going to love. Lord, I have no idea what it's going to look like. But I know that I was born again for this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love. Second part of John's argument here is get the love story right. Wants to get the love story right. Pick it up in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Right there, right in the middle of this letter, you know what John does? John drops into this letter something he's already written, or I assume he's already written. John 3:16. Do you hear how much this sounds like John 3:16? Right? God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. Do you hear that in these two verses? Here's how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son to the world that we might live through him. This is love. So he echoes it just in case we don't get it. This right here is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He gets more specific in that second part. He puts a cross right in the middle of it. Right? So suddenly, we're not just dealing with showing love. If you've been born again, you will love. Okay, praise God. But now John gets more specific. Here's the shape of love. The shape of love is a cross. Talks about how we love. How we love. He gets the love story straight. This is the love story. It's John 3:16. God sending his one and only Son into this world to save sinners via the cross. Right? He wants to show us this is how we love. So if we say, I don't know if I got enough in the tank. One of the things that keeps us from loving, especially loving difficult people, or if we are in difficult circumstances and we feel like we don't have the capacity to love, part of what kills us is our imaginations, right? Because you picture the encounter. So-and-so, you're going to have to love them. They will show up for Christmas. They will show up at the office Christmas party. It's Tom. You don't like Tom. Because Tom passed you up for a promotion. And he was dumb for doing it. Because he don't understand your value or your worth. Right? And maybe Tom just did it for some petty reasons, some political reasons. Right? It's not that you shouldn't have gotten the promotion. You really should have. It's that Tom's playing some form of politics. You will see Tom at the Christmas party. He will drink the marvelous punch you've brought. Right? And so your imagination goes crazy. You think of the terrible thing he's going to do. You think of the terrible thing you might do. And he has it coming. Why, you're right. Right? You think of that. And you wonder, how am I going to do this? I follow Jesus. What does he want from me? And John makes it kind of easy, but also very convicting. He's like, put a cross right in the middle of it. He sticks a cross right in the middle. He's like, right? He's like, let's take the Son of God crucified, and I'm going to stick it right here. Right? What did he do for you? Ah, so it looks like that. And the cool thing is that you're not being called to physically go to a cross for someone. That's not how this works. However, we are being called to carry our cross. Jesus died on the cross, we carry our cross, right? Sacrificial love. So now, suddenly, love becomes two things at the same time, easy and hard, right? Because it's easy in the sense that, like, your imagination, my imagination gets overridden. Suddenly, God's like, I'm a bypass all your imagination, Myron, about how the encounter is going to go. You don't feel like you got enough in the tank, right? Or you want to run over somebody like a tank. I'm going to bypass all that. Cross. Ah, it's become simple and hard because that involves sacrifice, laying down my rights. But the Lord still says, you were born again for this. Right? Lean into your born againness. This is in your DNA. Fear not. Trust God. Right? Trust God. We were saved by God for this kind of love. This specific kind of love, he put a cross right in the middle of it. Last part of John's logic. Make room for God through love. Right? Pick it up in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love God, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. His argument here is fascinating because basically saying, look, this is how we experience God. Right? We experience God by loving others. Right? His point is interesting because John, if you follow Jesus' logic, and I'd say especially in John's gospel, and here in his letter, the logic is interesting. So John 13, right? He commits this incredible action where he's meeting with his disciples. It's the Last Supper is the context. And what does Jesus do? He removes this outer tunic bit, and he bends down and he washes his disciples' feet, which is what slaves do. You read John 13, Peter is scandalized. Peter, no! Oh, hey, no, Lord, you will not wash my feet. No. Right? Jesus says, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. He's like, oh, okay. Does like a quick 180. Okay, so like you can wash my whole body. Yeah. Which is a smart thing to do. That's a really smart 180 on Peter's part. Right? Jesus adopted the posture of a slave. And he washed the disciples' feet. After the episode, what does he tell them? He says, okay, now that I've washed your feet, you should wash my feet. You should check me on that. That's not what he says. He says, I washed your feet, you should now wash each other's feet. Right? And then he goes on to say, same passage, he says, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. See the logic? The logic is, I love you, you love each other the way I loved you. I serve you, you serve who? Each other the way I serve. His logic is, it's crazy. It's simple, but it's, when you think about it, it's like, no, like you could complete the sentence and you're like, no, you're supposed to say, I did this for you, you do this for me. That's what he says. He says, I do this for you, you do this for each other. Right? It's like a circuit, and it completes the circuit. Right? You see the same logic from Paul, and he's picking up on Jesus as well. Philippians, Paul talks about the Philippians as a congregation that's given him joy. Joy is the word that typifies the letter to the Philippians. And then Paul says, now make my joy complete. How? And he starts talking about how they treat each other. See? That's how we complete the joy. Is you make you, I rejoice over you, now rejoice in treating each other right. Jesus here, and then John also. The Lord loved you in this way, now you love each other in the same way. That's the logic. It's a circuit. Right? The vertical bit is God loved us. Right? The horizontal bit is now you love each other. How? The way God loved you. That's it. Right? And it's simple, but man, it's revolutionary because you think, I wouldn't complete the sentence like that. Human beings naturally would not complete the sentence like that. I love you this way, now you love me. That's not how the Lord completes the sentence. It's not how the Lord completes the circuit. But that's what John feeding right off of Jesus. The Lord loved us sacrificially. He sent his son. He sent his best into the world. This is the darling of heaven to die. For who? For sinners. He's clear. It's not that we loved him. We were enemies. He sent his best when we were at our worst. And he says, now love each other that way. Oh, that changes everything, right? It changes everything. And what it does is it makes room for God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, what happens? God lives in us. Some of your translations get it a little bit better. Abides in us, and his love is made complete in us. The circuit gets complete. When we love others the way God loved us, God, we make room for God. God's like, I want to live right there. I right there. You are you going to love each other with a cross right in the middle of it? Right? You're going to love your enemies with a cross right in the middle? Oh, I like that. I got that's making room for me. I like that. I can live right there. I can stretch out. I can get a Barco lounger. I can run the remote. I can go in any closet I want. Nothing is hidden. I can live in this space. I like this space. This is a nice house. I can stretch out in it. This is awesome. God can live in us. We make room for God when we love others. Specifically, I'd say even more so in the church when we love one another as the Lord has loved us. He can stretch out because it's his kind of love. We're speaking his language. We're speaking cross language. And his love is made complete in us. We complete the circuit. We can keep it going. I loved you this way. Love one another this way. See? It multiplies love. This is how we experience God's love and make room. It's sad happens. It's a newspaper columnist and a minister. His name is George Crane. And he talks about this wife that he knew. What a lady, she's married, and she comes to his office. She's full of hatred for her husband. She says, I don't want to get rid of him. I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me. Wow. So Dr. Crane suggested a plan. He said, okay. He said, you want to do that? I got a plan. He said, go home. Act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent characteristic and virtue he's got. Go out of your way to be kind, considerate, generous, as much as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you can't live without him, you drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. Now, that'll really hurt him. By the way, this is not my marriage counseling method. Just want to get that out the way. It's not Myron's method. So you can come to me. We can talk. I don't do this. Right? So the lady was smiling. She leaves and she's like, oh, yeah. Yes. He will be surprised. She did it. Right? She did it with enthusiasm for 2 months. Showed kindness, love. She listened. She gave. She shared. Right? And she did not come back to his office. But he called her and he said, all right, so you ready to go through with divorce? She said, divorce? She said, never. She said, I discovered I really do love him. See, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion, right? Because the ability to love is not always rooted in what we feel on the inside. It's resulted, it's about what we do. And a lot of times our hearts have to catch up to our actions. See? Because love does. There's nothing wrong with feelings. We all feel love. Wonderful. I will not deprive anybody of that. But actions. That's John 3:16 love. Right? God didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. Hey, it looks like a cross. It's got a cross shape to it. Right? Here's how we wrap all this up. We say this. We say, look, we were born for and saved for loving like God loves. We were born for and saved for loving like God loves. We enter into the Christmas season, again, sometimes with burnout, sometimes all other kinds of things going on in us, making us wonder if we have the capacity to love. You were born for this. You were saved for it. We encounter people who are different forms of unlovable, so we think. Right? You were born again for this. You were saved for it. Love has a cross shape. Trust God, right? Let the cross bypass the imagination, right? Some applications. We were born again for love. Remember, this is in your DNA, right? This is in your DNA, right? Especially when we're trying to love those who are hard to love or we don't feel like loving. You got this. Okay? You got this. You have the capacity. Right? You have the capacity. Whatever that looks like, that could look like a bunch of things. And yeah, sometimes we do have to love people from a distance. All right? There's times where it's like, I am going to love you, but right now it's from a distance because you cray cray. That's love too. Okay? That's love too. But you do, whatever it looks like, you've got this. You were born again for this. You were born again for love. We're saved by God's love, and we're saved by God's love for loving one another. We're saved for love, right? It's John 3:16 love. It's not just any old love. This is cross love, right? This is cross love. And if the cross is power for living, then this is power for love. Love in spite of ourselves. Love beyond our capacity. Right? God, look, God is on our side. God knows us. And God will say, if we come to God, God, I don't have it. I just don't have it. Help me. The Lord will help you. He will do something. He will help you. He won't just look at you with a cold command. You better do it. It's not the Lord. Right? More of the cross for your life. more wisdom to love people rightly, right? The way he says. And the way he says to love people, by the way, will not hurt you. It might cost you, but it won't hurt you. It's one of the things that keeps us from, it causes us to keep people in situations at arm's length, is we think that if I do it God's way, it'll hurt me. It's like, it'll cost you, but it won't hurt you. God's not a sadist. He's not sitting around saying, how can I crawl in some broken glass? Right? That's not our God. It will cost you, but it won't hurt you. That's not how God is. Lastly, we know God by loving others. One of the best ways to experience the Lord is to authentically love others. Is to authentically love others, right? John 3:16, love for others, right? God will show up. God will meet us. He will give us what we need, right? He will authenticate, I can live in you. I want to live right here. I can stretch out in you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live here. I can have more of you because you want to complete the circuit. I have loved you. Now you want to love others the way I loved you. Yeah. We can know God by loving others. There's a guy named Don Ratzlaff. He tells this story called The Miracle on the River Kwai. Scottish soldiers... this is in World War II. They were forced by the Japanese captors to labor on a jungle railroad. And the whole group had degenerated into just all kinds of barbaric behavior. But one afternoon, there was something that had happened. And there was a shovel that was missing. And the officer in charge, he was very angry about this. So he demanded that the missing shovel be produced, or else. You knew that the or else was going to be fatal. When nobody in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun. He threatened to kill everybody on the spot. It was obvious that the officer really meant what he said. So then finally one guy stepped forward. The officer put away his gun. He picked up a shovel and he beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up this guy's corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, there was no shovel that was missing. There had been a miscount on the shovels. And this guy knew it, and he just stepped forward to save everybody. Word spread like wildfire throughout the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save others. And the incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers. When the Allies came through after World War II was over and it was victory, the survivors, they lined up in front of their captors. And you would think they'd attack their captors because the Allies rolled in and it's like, okay, it's payback time. Y'all fitting to die. And they said, no more hatred. No more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness. It is powerful when love looks like something. The human heart can say very little, and only through profound malice can remain unchanged. When love looks like something, especially when it's shaped like a cross. Whatever you're entering into Christmas with, burnout, busted relationships, you know, uncertainty about where you are with God, you know, difficult circumstances. This love is yours. If you are a born-again believer in Christ Jesus, this is yours. You are born again for this. You were saved for this. You were saved by this. This is yours. Trust God. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to get some time for the worship team to get regathered as well. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you for sending Christ into our world. Thank you, Lord, for your very kindness. You sought us out when we were your enemies, not when we were at our best. Lord, this is still true to this day. We thank you for the fact that there's a cross right in the middle of your love and the love you call us to show others. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray for you to refresh us in our capacity to experience your love, refresh us in our capacity to love as we step closer and closer towards Christmas Day, and then also for the rest of our lives afterwards. We declare that your love is powerful. We declare, Lord, that your love is true. We declare, Lord, that your love is the greatest force in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, please be with us. Amen.